Let's see, hopefully we'll complete our studies on the stars tonight. And remember once again, Genesis 1:14. God made the stars for signs and for seasons. And so this, of course, speaks to us of the fact that the stars were basically, in their intent, prophetic. And we've noticed this, of course, as we've gone through. Now, last time we had just begun to look at the sign of Taurus, the bull, and we had noted that, of course, Taurus, the bull, refers to Christ as the coming judge of all the earth. It has a number of names that reflect this, as we mentioned last time. I believe we had mentioned various names for it. Some of the stars of it include a star, for example, that means belonging to the judge. That's in the Hebrew tongue. Or the coming of the judge. That's also in the Hebrew tongue of one of the stars. The leader or governor is a Chaldee title of one of the stars. All of which suggests, of course, the very meaning of this particular sign in the zodiac. Now by the way, the first time I think I've shown you all of them put together. But you see, here's the bull down here. It's very picturesque, isn't it, when you look at some of these and the way they... That paper is a bit more fragile than the book. What?
Starting in the third book?
Yes. There's three books of four each. Okay? The first book starts with the Virgin and ends up with Sagittarius, which speaks of the Redeemer's triumph. The second book starts with Capricornus, which speaks of the result of the Redeemer's sufferings, and ends up with Aries, which speaks of the blessings consummated. And then this one starts with Taurus, and we want to rush along so we don't spend too much time on this. But this has to do with the Messiah coming to rule. Okay? And of course, this has to do, again, I think we should emphasize this, that this has to do with his coming to rule on the earth. Paul speaks of the present dispensation as a mystery. That means in the various things that are peculiar to the present dispensation, none of them were known before the Apostle Paul. I think it's a very important thing to note in Bible study. Because none of these things and these stars can ever speak of things that are peculiar to Paul's mystery. Now we, of course, have a common redemption from men of all time, so it shouldn't bother us that we see all kinds of things about the Redeemer here. But there are some things that are definitely peculiar to the present dispensation. Now, you'll find three sub-pictures there in that thing with reference to Taurus. And remember, the signs here are divided up by what you can see in the sky at relatively the same time. So if you think of that circle there as having a point in the center, then the various other pictures that you see are going to be near the line that comes out from that center toward the bull. Okay? And there's three of them there. There's Orion, there's Eridanus, and there's Auriga. Now let's look at those three. First, Orion speaks of the coming prince. It's a triumphant prince if you look at it there. You'll have to pass it back and forth, I guess. Light breaking forth in the Redeemer is the thought of this particular one, or the Redeemer breaking forth as light. Now, some of the names of this are rather interesting because this is one that is actually referred to in Scripture. You find it in Job 9:9, and I think we should note this. Now, we talk about the 12 signs of the zodiac because there are 12 major divisions of the signs. But actually, each of the signs has a major picture and three minor pictures. So that makes 48 pictures when you come right down to it. Job 9:9. I'll get it soon, I hope. Which maketh Arcturus, Orion, and Pleiades, and the chambers of the south. So Orion is actually referred to here in Job 9 and verse 9. And the Hebrew word actually means a strong one or the coming prince. And you no doubt saw Orion here in the picture. And of course, this speaks again of his coming to reign and rule and his absolute triumph. You know, we have a number of scripture verses that refer to that. By the way, one other comment before we go too far. This sign is referred to in Job 9:9, Job 38:31, and Amos 5:8. It's rather interesting. Orion is referred to in all three of those places. In the Dendera zodiac, that's the one of the ones of ancient Egypt, the meaning is, this is he who triumphs. In the Akkadian, the light of heaven. All of those I find interesting, don't you? Here's some of the names of some of the stars, or at least their meanings. One of the stars has a name in one of the ancient tongues that means the coming of the branch. Another one has the meaning, the foot that crusheth. Another one has the meaning quickly coming or swiftly destroying, since in that language coming and destroying can have the same word. Another star has the meaning in one of the ancient tongues of the wounded one. Another one, the bruised one. Another one, he who bruises or breaks. Another one, the treading one. One of the stars in the Hebrew has the meaning the treading on, the branch. Another one has, that's two different stars. Another star, the mighty ruler, the prince, the strong, the coming. Just think of all the meanings you can attach to those various stars that occur in various ancient languages in that particular sign. And we can turn to scripture verse after scripture verse that talk about the fact that that's exactly what it's going to do on this earth. The interesting thing is, and of course we can't know for sure just how much of this has been preserved accurately for us, but we do know this. Even before Moses began to write the law, even before Job began to write his book, an awful lot was known of God's prophetic purpose. Now of course the scriptures give us what we need to know, but it's interesting how much was known. Now the next sub-picture is this little river down here, Eridanus. See that little picture? Here's Orion, and then under his foot is this river. See it weaving in and out? Okay, Eridanus, the river of the judge. The river of wrath, of course, for the enemies is the thought here. And of course, this would fit in with the fact that Orion's foot is on it, and there's a bit of judgment spoken of there. You know, when Christ comes to rule, he doesn't get everybody just kind of agree to let him rule. That's our thought of how things are going to happen these days. That isn't the thought at all. He comes with fire and he comes with judgment. And we find that expressed in a number of scriptures. We don't have time to look at all of them, but you might note Daniel 7, verses 1 to 11, Psalm 97, verses 3 to 5, Psalm 50, verse 3, and we could just take a lot of others up. Habakkuk 3 has some. And there are a number of scriptures that speak of the fact that when he comes to reign, that he will take vengeance on the unbelievers. Now, it doesn't matter whether you think of, whether you refer to his coming before the millennium, where he takes over this earth, or at the end of the millennium, where there's another battle, and he again takes vengeance on the unbeliever. Vengeance is taken on them more than once. 2 Thessalonians 1:7 and 8 refers even to that event. Now, here we have Orion and Eridanus, or however you pronounce it, both of them having more of a reference to judgment than to mercy. The other one is Auriga, Aurica, it shows it here. Let me see if I'm pronouncing that right. No, I have it Auriga here. I'll just check it for you in a hurry just to make sure we get it right. It's got a G, so this chart has it wrong. But anyway, that's this shepherd up here. Pretty hard to get white on blue, and that could be the reason. Auriga is a shepherd, and so of course this has reference to the safety for the redeemed in the day of wrath. And you know, we have lots and lots of verses in a lot of parts of Scripture, not in Paul so much, but certainly other parts that refer to the shepherd with the sheep and all that sort of thing. We have some interesting verses even in John 10 on that. Have you ever noticed those verses? Let me just mention these to you. I find it hard to talk about the sheep and the shepherd without showing you a couple of verses here.
One of those sermons there, Bradley has some very, very specific things
About John 10, right.
About the sheep.
Right. Well, now, in John 10, well, we might first, just to set the stage, note verse 26. But ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. Now notice verses 14 and verse 15. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for whom? The sheep. And one can even strengthen it, because in that kind of a context, the Greek has the force of my sheep. Isn't that interesting? How anyone can miss that, I don't know. But it's there, and it's there plainly. He is not the shepherd of the world, if by the world you mean totality of human flesh. He is the shepherd of his sheep. And whenever you see that, that's what you ought to notice and think of.
Verse 26.
Right.
Okay. He gives the reason for their believing.
Right.
They're
well,
not his sheep because they believe. They believe because they're his sheep.
That's right. Okay. So here we have, in this particular sign of the bull, all this speaking of judgment, all this speaking of the wrath of God. We, of course, have the reference to those who are God's redeemed, and of course the particular reference is redeemed Israel, though the word redeemed applies also to those who are saved in this dispensation. The signs in the zodiac have to do with the earthly kingdom. In the Hebrew, the name Auriga means a shepherd. You have certain stars meaning things like this. The a she-goat is one place, a flock of goats is another star. Another star has the meaning of the kids or young goats. So much for Taurus. So we've gotten as far as Taurus here. Now we move over 1/12. We look at the next set of signs, and we come to Gemini. Or you may have heard it in the expression by Gemini, which apparently comes from this sign. This sign had certain significance in Greek mythology, much, of course, of which is a distortion of truth rather than complete fabrication. And consequently, people would swear by the twins. For Gemini are the twins here that you see. Okay? I think, is that their name? I forget.
I don't
even know that he gives it.
Etymologists say that Gemini is a contraction of Jesus' domain.
That may very well be too. I've always regarded by Gemini as a minced oath. There are lots of things that I think people say that are just substitutions for oaths. And as long as we're mentioning that, I can't stand the word darn and gee or gee whiz or Jiminy Christmas, which is just another takeoff on that kind of stuff.
How about golly?
And golly's another one. Or gosh. I think those are just substitutes for the real thing, and since I can't say the real thing, I'm not sure that I should accept any substitutes. I don't think it's proper. But at any rate, the twins here, I think, refer to a couple of possibilities. One possibility is the reference to the two natures of Christ, or the reference to the suffering and the glory, which are really saying the same thing. For as man he suffered, and as God he reigns. But however you want to look at it, he reigns as man also. I understand that. But at any rate, we do have those two things that are referred to. In the Dendera Zodiac, the name of this particular sign was the place of him who cometh. And it may very well be that Gemini is a corruption of the original name, and that it really started out meaning the place of him who cometh. Or the United One is another title in the ancients, which would tend to support the notion that it originally referred to his two natures. That's one trouble, you see, is that you have the... Well, I don't know that we'd refer to that because they hadn't been split up yet, of course. I don't know. But at any rate, you do have this problem that through the years, some of the signs have been corrupted to where it's very, very difficult to figure out what they originally meant. We do have, however, one of the stars, which means the ruler or judge. You've heard of that word because the name is Apollo. Another one, in its language, means the one who comes to labor or to suffer. Another star means the hurt or the wounded one, and you could just go on and on and on that. Now, there's another sub-sign in this, Let's see, we have Gemini. Okay, I lost Gemini. And somewhere here we have Lepus. And I've missed him for the moment.
Right by Orion.
Right over here. Lepus. He's right under the foot of Orion. That's right, you mentioned that. And this is a rabbit. And it means, it refers to the enemy trodden underfoot. The picture and the name are apparently modern. In the Persian zodiac, it was a serpent. In the Dendera zodiac, it was an unclean bird under Orion in one version and a serpent in the other version. So you may have another reference, you see here, to the trotting under Orion's foot of the serpent itself, which I find very interesting. I don't think there's any question that Lepus is a modern name that's given to it. In one of the stars' names in the ancient Hebrew means the enemy of him that cometh, which I find rather intriguing, don't you? Now, then we come to the two dogs. Again, these are modern names. I don't think one can ever doubt that. There's Canis Major and Canis Minor, I guess you'd say. The big dog and the little dog. See them? These are no doubt modern names. One of the ancient names for the dog, for the big dog, is Sirius, which means the prince, the coming prince of princes. And there are various names that are used. In the Dendera zodiac, the title is Apis or something like that, which means the head. And it was a hawk, which is the natural enemy of the serpent. So another indication that this is the one who comes to defeat the snake. In the Persian, it was a wolf, which may be one of the sources for the dog. Who knows? You do get into this problem. But you do have, nevertheless, you can pretty much prove this, that Sirius, which is one of the stars in this particular sign, means the prince, and it's called, at least by the ancients, the brightest star in the whole heavens. Find that interesting, don't you? Because it designates the prince. Well, I don't see some of the brighter ones referred to planets.
I know.
There's an interesting.
I thought Sirius was in the little one.
Did I skip to the little one?
No.
No, he puts it in the major one.
Okay.
He puts it right here on his snout. Okay. In the Akkadian, the name for that particular star is the leader. And you can go on and on with that. But of course, we have all kinds of scripture verses that refer to him as the prince. Isaiah 9:6, you no doubt know, and other verses as well. Then the smaller dog, Canis Minor, or the minor dog, the little dog, no doubt refers to the exalted Redeemer. In the Dendera zodiac, it's a human figure with a hawk's head. Its name means the conquering one, the victorious one. And some of the stars mean in it things like the Redeemer, the one who bears for others, the prince who completes or perfects. We're going through this in a hurry, sort of, but there's a lot of stars there with a lot of meaning.
What's the one's name?
The name in the ancient, well, this is the small dog. But in Dendera zodiac, it has a name which means the conquering or victorious one. Now we come to the crab, Cancer. And here we have a reference to the Messiah's redeemed possessions holding fast. And I don't think there's any question here also, if you read the various evidences that Bullinger gives in his book, that this is not the original picture at all. And I think you get this more and more as you look at some of these. In the Dendera zodiac, it was a sacred beetle. The interesting thing about that is that the sacred beetle was the symbol of resurrection. And you have that also in the Esten Hindu zodiacs. You don't have a crab, but you have a beetle that spoke of resurrection. Whatever, though, I think that resurrection is the theme here. The Messiah's redeemed, and their holding of their possession held fast. Now, it's in this particular sign that we have the big and the little bear. See, here's the big one and there's the little one. And we're all familiar with those. Those are also, he takes them up in this order. Ursa Minor, the smaller one, refers to the lesser sheepfold. There are no bears in any of the Chaldean ones, and the Egyptian ones, and the Persian, and the Indian zodiacs. So what?
They're all dippers, right?
No, I don't know if they're going to call them dippers. That's what we call them, of course, because they remind us of that. But there are two somethings of some sort, and it's very, very difficult here to figure out what they really are. In the Arabic, the word means cattle. The Hebrew word means a fold. And so perhaps the thought there is more of the greater and the lesser sheepfold, which is rather interesting when one is talking about the kingdom. You know, John 10 again. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold. The greater fold was Israel. The lesser fold was the Gentiles. After you've said that, you almost wonder, need we say more? And you have stars in that particular sign that support that kind of a conclusion. And of course you have a number of scriptures that say the same thing. One of the stars, for example, in the small bear means the trodden or the ridden on. And of course those who look at the small bear can see several kinds of meanings in that. For of course the Gentiles, even though saved, are still ruled over. Or you can also look at the fact that they're the ones who have to endure suffering also for Christ. Other stars, meaning in the small bear, mean waiting for him who cometh, the calves, the redeemed assembly, the kid, the assembled, all kinds of things like that. Isn't that interesting? Now, the large bear is another one that's mentioned in several scripture verses. In Job 9:9, it's referred to as Arcturus. And once again, you have the notion of a fold rather than a bear. In Job 38:31 and 32, you have other mentions of Arcturus. Arcturus and Orion are the two that are mentioned in Scripture so much, which I find to be rather interesting. I don't know quite the reason. One of the other names in the ancient Arabic lineup of the stars, it means the assembled together. Some of the stars that are in this particular picture mean a flock, purchased, visited or guarded, or the numbered ones, a she-goat, the lamb, the assembled. Just think of all the meanings one gets out of these verses that one can find in prophecy. I suppose when we get to glory, we'll get a glimpse as to just how much the ancients really did know. As you see, we're only gleaning after a great deal of potential corruption the sorts of things that are left over. Once God gave the written word, he no longer bothered to preserve the message in the stars. And so, of course, you have the fact that, for the most part, we can't dig out exactly what it is. It's not a source of doctrine, but it's an interesting confirmation that God has always left men with a witness as to who he is. There's not a single man that has an excuse when he stands before the great white throne judgment. They wouldn't have had an excuse anyway, but they even have less of an excuse with this kind of thing. Now we come to the last one. We started out with the Virgin, we end up with Leo. Now, it doesn't take too much to figure out that one, because Christ is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and so here is the Messiah's complete triumph. In the Dendro Zodiac, this lion is actually treading on a serpent. Too bad more of these aren't preserved for us. And of course, this brings out so much truth in Scripture about the treading down of the great serpent Satan. Brings out so much. In the Hebrew, zodiacs, one of the ancient names is a lion hunting down its prey. In the Syriac, the rending lion. Some of the stars have meanings like treading underfoot, the judge, the Lord who comes, the exaltation, the shining forth, the enemy put down. These are really descriptive, isn't it, of what the Lord plans to do. And the Scripture tells us what he plans to do. Now, let's see. We have Leo here. And notice that under Leo is Hydra. And you notice what Hydra is? It's a serpent. And, of course, here's the old serpent finally destroyed. Hydra means he is abhorred. It's too bad more men don't. But nevertheless, that's what the meaning is. The meanings of some of the stars in this particular picture are the one put away, the abhorred one, the piercing of the deceiver. All of which I find very interesting, don't you? Then there's a cup here, the crater. And of course, this speaks to us of his wrath outpoured. And it talks in Scripture. There's both a cup of blessing for the redeemed, and there's a cup of wrath for the unredeemed. And so this speaks of that wrath poured out. We might have time to look up a verse there. Let's turn to Revelation 14 and verse 10. I would really recommend for those who wish to pursue this further to get Bullinger's book. Not any of his books. Some of his are kind of bad books. But this book on the stars is a good one. Revelation 14 and verse 10. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. So there's the cup of wrath poured out on men. It's a very important theme in Scripture. And then, of course, we have another interesting reference here. We have Corvus. Now, you look at all of these things that are in this particular picture. The lion, well, with a slight adjustment, he'd be treading on the lion, treading on the serpent like he was in the ancient zodiac of Dendra. The crater is resting on the serpent. And so that's the cup of wrath, you know, which takes its head up, of course, in the way in which it rests on Satan. Then you have Corvus, and that's a raven, and the raven is picking away at the serpent. And that's another interesting thing, because that refers, of course, the birds of prey devouring the serpent when he's down. And that's who? Who does God choose to use in the various defeats of Satan? But now, of course, in the prophetic program, all you knew about was the people on the earth, because this has to do with the saints and how they're devouring him, by picture, of course, by figure. But there's another interesting thing. Turn with me to Romans 16:20. This is something that the zodiac could not refer to. Now, I know literally, in Revelation we discover that literal birds do come and pick the bones of Satan's people clean. That's literal birds. But I also find verses like this. Now, this verse was not known, of course, to the ancients, because this is part of the mystery. But it says, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." Someday, maybe men can have quite a discussion over in what way. I have my own opinion. But in some way, we're going to actually participate in the bruising of Satan. Turn with me to Revelation 12. Revelation 12. Now, of course, a bird isn't actually used here. There are literal birds that are going to be involved in the torments of certain peoples, or in picking their bones clean after they die. But this is something else. This is a figurative use of it. Most of these symbols in the zodiac are figurative. But in Revelation 12, verse 7, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and the angels were cast out with him. So, that's strike two, right? God says that somehow he bruises Satan through the church. Now he bruises Satan through the angels. And then we find in the Battle of Armageddon, Satan gets bruised again. Whether believing Jews are involved or not is another question. But it does talk about an army that is involved. And Satan gets defeated again. And at the end of the millennium, that's in Revelation 19. If I said 20, I was wrong. And in Revelation 20, Satan's bruised again. So he's going to have a lot of birds picking at him, if you want to put it that way. You know, there is quite a bit here, isn't there? We start out with the virgin-born one, and we end up with the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And the stars were made for what? For signs. And the word sign is used in Scripture of signs of things to come, of prophetic signs. Now, let's notice something in Jeremiah 10. Jeremiah 10. We have noted, and I think it's important that we note it, that the signs of the zodiac were put there by God. It's mentioned that way in Scripture. We're told in both Psalm 19 and Romans 10 that the message of God via the signs of the zodiac went out to all the earth. So there's no question that God's purpose for them was holy and proper and right. Not only that, but we have a couple of the signs of the zodiac referred to on more than one occasion in the book of Job alone. And there's a good reason for it being in the book of Job, because Job had no scripture. That started it off, so far as the written record is concerned. And that's when the signs were important. They're not important to anyone today, other than appreciating the fact that God has left men completely without excuse, and that his message indeed was given to all men at all times. But in Jeremiah 10 and verse 2, we have this. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven. For it says the heathen are dismayed at them. So some people take this verse and they say, well, don't study God's meaning in the stars, because God says not to be dismayed at them. Now, wait a minute. We're not dismayed at these signs. Once we see God's purpose in the signs, and once we see that the heathen usage of the signs distorted the message, we're not dismayed at the signs, we're thrilled at them. You see, what the heathen did is they took signs that were meant to tell us of God's future purpose in the world, and in as much of the universe as they knew about. They didn't know about the heavenlies and our hope. But the signs were intended to tell about the future there, and the heathen took them, and they tried to make them tell about each individual's purpose and where he should be tomorrow, and that they were never intended to tell. The signs were not meant for purposes astrological, but they were meant for divine purposes to tell us things theological. They were not meant to tell man about himself, but to tell man about God. God tries to use them to tell him about himself and where he's going to be tomorrow at this and that time. And that's an improper use of the stars. Astrology is a completely wrong use. In fact, astrology is the original error. You know, the book of Revelation refers to Babylon as the mother of harlots. This is where it all started going wrong. Well, turn back to Genesis 11 and let's just see what it was the ancient Babylonians were up to. It says, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. Now this is what the heathen did to the signs of the heaven, and the reason why the Jews had to avoid any contact with astrology. Because astrology is demonic. They said, go to, which is really an expression of emphasis, let us build us a city and a tower. Now, I think in our language, we would probably refer to that as a temple, because that's what it really was. Whose top with the heavens. It's not, these people of Babylon were not so stupid as to think they could build a tower that would go all the way to heaven. That isn't the thought at all. But they had a temple whose top had the zodiac pictured in it. And the Tower of Babel's purpose was astrological. And they said, let us make a name. There's an interesting play on words there, but we don't have time to push it. But they wanted to push themselves rather than those whom God chose to push. And so they put the zodiac in the ceiling, and they used it instead of God's true purpose in the stars. Lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And of course, apparently from what we read on there, the tower had actually been finished. For when God confounded their speech, they quit building the city, which indicates that this tower or this temple was in the center of the city and had already been completed. Now that's very interesting, because astrology was the first false religion. Now, I didn't say they were the first unbelievers. It's the first false religion. There's an awful lot of difference in Scripture between a Cain who, though an evil man, did not apparently set up an organized religion in opposition to God, and Nimrod, who apparently was the one who was involved here, who set up an organized religion opposed to God and actually distorted the meanings of the stars so that men might use them for personal purposes. And today they get up and they say, "What sign were you born under?" That never mattered in Scripture, except for the 12 sons of Jacob. And then it had nothing to do with what sign they were born under. It had to do with which sign was theirs. You see. It had nothing to do with the rest of this stuff. And I don't even know what sign I was born under. I don't know that it matters. And I'm afraid, personally, and I think we ought to be afraid to read those columns by these crazy people that are telling us what we're going to do tomorrow if we were born under this sign or that sign. Because if it comes true, you're going to start trusting that person. That's the way the human being works. And you never want anything like that to get a foothold. So Jeremiah 10 is a very appropriate thing to say today. Don't learn the signs of the heathen. If you want to learn anything about the signs, go get a book by a believer that tells you what the signs have to say about God. And one book we've mentioned, of course, is Bullinger's book. But I think that's a very important thing to mention, lest some think that we want to stir up some interest in astrology. We do not. We do want to stir up some interest in the fact that God has always left the peoples of this earth with a testimony. And even before the first line of Scripture was written, men knew about the Redeemer, and they knew about his work of redemption, and they knew all sorts of other things that people don't think they knew anything about, because God had told it to them. Now, to what extent the ancients believed in the work of Christ, I can't say. But I cannot say, as some say, that they knew nothing about the work of Christ. Because I know from the study of the stars that even there, God had time and time again told them about the Lamb that was slain. There are some other verses I've wondered about, but I won't speculate now. Maybe some other time. But there are some interesting verses that may have reference to a certain sign here and there. We're not to learn the signs of the heathen. That's how false religion got started. But we are to learn what God had for men and his message for them. So we can say, certainly as Paul said in Romans 10, have they not heard? Yea, verily. The message went to all the earth. Their message. Whose message? The message of the stars. Of course, today, we can't tell men to look at the stars and learn the message. They wouldn't know what was there anyway. What we have to do is witness to them from the Scriptures. But I do think it's rather interesting, and I hope that you'll get that book and read more on it. Shall we stand as we're dismissed in prayer? Lord, once again, we thank Thee for Your Word. We thank Thee, Lord, that You have always left men without excuse. Be with us, Lord, as we live. Cause us to be faithful to Thee. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, amen.